person here. There are a couple of neat things I said. There was somebody here named Mark, or maybe you're the pastor of a church called St. Mark's, but you're suffering from depression really bad, and like diabetes, maybe high blood pressure too. And God wants to heal you. And this guy stands up and he says, "My name is Father Mark. My church is St. Mark's."
Oh, wow.
And he had all these conditions, the Lord healed him. But then one word was, there's somebody here named Stephen or Stephen. I'm not sure what it is. I said, but God just wants to change your life. It's just that simple. And so if your name is Stephen or Stephen, I said, there were clergy-wise there too, or Stephanie or something. And I said, but nobody said anything. But I felt so strong about it, we just kept giving that word, like, mm-hmm. for like 10 minutes. I said, look, here's the thing. When I get stuff like this, you can miss it. So I have a strong sense. So we're going to meet somebody at some point, probably today, that's their name. And so that night we met with the local leadership in Kampala, which is a huge city, and for dinner. And it was a restaurant that all the places we ate were outdoors, or like gazebos. And so you would sit under that. So we were a little bit late getting there, And we walked up, we heard the waiter taking an order, and I said, well, thank you, Stephen. And we thought, man, we knew this was the one. So we walked up to him and said, Stephen, your name is Stephen. I mean, it was as fast. I said, you're Stephen? He said, yeah. I said, Stephen, are you a Christian? He said, oh, yes, I'm a Christian. So then I knew to ask the question. So, I mean, are you a born-again Christian?
Oh, okay.
And he said, no, I'm not born again. I said, would you like to be born again, Stephen? He said, I'd like to be born again. And so he just prayed and received Christ there. And because the word, I said, I want this word about Stephen is going to change life. And then we ate dinner, and when we left, we could hear him in the building. He was sharing the gospel with all the people working in the kitchen.
Already? Wow. Wow. That is so wonderful.
Yeah, that was a fun trip.
Wow.
But we were tickled. When we were driving with the sirens going, you know, like we were the most important people, where we were just laughing about it. All right, Father, thank you so much for our time together.
Yes, Lord.
Pray that this session,
thank you.
Just the things that you want to be said will be said.
Yes. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
You'd open up our ears to hear.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, one of the things I'll probably repeat in church is this, is that what you have to understand is God deals, because we're in Christ, so you can't separate God's dealing with you from who you are in Christ. I mean, when you think about the terms that we've used, that he was woven into the fabric of your existence, so you'd be woven in the fabric of his existence. And I'll read a few verses to you. This is from Ephesians chapter 1. These are really well-known scriptures, but blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, that's past tense, with every spiritual blessing. That's a lot, every. In the heavenly places, because you're in Christ. Every spiritual blessing that's on Jesus is on you. Just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. And in this verse, in love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intentions of his will. So God's dream for us, God's original dream for mankind, is that he would create a being that he could include into the fellowship of the Trinity. And that a being that would be able to participate in everything that he is and everything that he has. They wouldn't be Trinity, but they would be able to join. In other words, God is love. And so the thing about love and the love of God is to give. God so loved the world that he gave. And so it was God's heart to share of all that he is, all that he had. So we were created to participate in that. And at the deepest level. And when we fell, and mankind fell. God didn't give up on that dream. He paid with every price he had to pay, the highest price he possibly could pay, so that dream could be experienced. And the way that that now is realized is that, think about it, that you, before the foundation of the world, you were predestined to adoption as sons. And so what's happened is that you were grafted into the sonship of Jesus. So there's like, Galatians. Verse 1, now I say, as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he's the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the Father. So that while we were children, we were held in bondage under the elementary things of the world, talking about the law. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so woven in the fabric of your existence as human, in order that he might redeem those who are under the law, that they might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So it's not just that we cry, Abba, Father. It's the Spirit of Jesus in us that cries, Abba, Father. You're grafted into Jesus' relationship with the Father. See, you're grafted into his sonship. So now, grafted into his sonship, you get to participate in everything that he is and everything that he has. Remember what it says in Romans 8, that you are co-heirs with Christ. Because you've been grafted into him. You've been placed in him. You were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. So of course we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places because you're in Christ. And so, this is so important to hear this. God deals with us at every level based on the favor Jesus has with God. So times the enemy tries to tell us, am I worthy? Do I deserve? He doesn't say, now if you'll just be a good boy and a good girl, you'll be blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Now he's already done it. He says, you have been blessed with every blessing, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. You have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places because you're in Christ. And so you have his worthiness. You've been grafted into his holiness. You've been grafted into his relationship with the Father because you've been grafted into the sonship of Jesus. So you're co-heirs. He took care of that. Now, does obedience and things like that matter? Yes, it does. Because even though all favor, every spiritual blessing that's in Christ is on you, all that favor is yours. Obedience doesn't earn us favor. Obedience doesn't earn more favor. You can't get more than every spiritual blessing. That's already yours because you're in Christ. What obedience does is adjust us. It postures us to steward the favor. You hear me? Because Jesus won't live your life through you. He'll live his life through you. Now he'll weave your story into his story. But you can't do an independent life and then think that you can experience Christ himself living through you. Because he joined you to himself that you might enjoy and experience the life that he lives through your life story. So salvation is you being placed into the life of Christ that he might live his life and his story through your life and your life story. And the favor he has with God at every point. So again, God deals with us at every level based on the favor Jesus has with God. And obedience just postures us to steward favor, not to get more favor. Let me give you a simple example. Maybe the Lord's been saying to you, look, turn the TV off, go to bed earlier, get up so you can spend more time with me. And it's not about because he'll love you more or like you more. There's just things he wants, information he wants to deposit in you. There's just relationship he wants to cultivate with you. Because he knows that there's just some things that you'll be able to believe him for, that you'll be able to trust him for. So, see, one of the things we posted the other day was this, is that faith never starts with what you believe. Faith always starts with what Jesus believes. Our faith is just a restful response to what Jesus already believes. And what Jesus already believes about you, that you've been blessed with every spiritual blessing because you're in union with him. With me. And so, when the Lord said, well, I want you to get up and spend some time with me because I want you to understand what I believe about you. So that we can respond in restful faith. We can steward the grace as ours. Are you with me? And so that's what obedience does. It doesn't earn you more favor. It just postures you to steward more favor. The steward that you already have. But here's the deal. If you just, as much as you know, and again, why would we not want to be obedient? Scripture says we're to bring every thought captive, not to the obedience for Christ. We're to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. You've been grafted into the very life of Jesus, therefore you've been grafted into his obedience. And so we want to surrender to that, to his obedient life, because that's the life that stewards all the favor. You know, if Jesus had said, no, I'm not going to the cross, then that would have restricted the kind of favor that could have been released in terms of the redemption of the world. If he had just from the cross and said, I'm done, I'm not doing this. And so our participating in the life of Christ isn't about how obedient can you be, but how far are you willing to go in his obedience? Mm-hmm. And that's the life where favor is experienced. It's already been deposited. You start off with all the favor on you, all the favor he has with the Father. Our life of participating, cooperating with him, because Jesus Christ, he said he came that you might have life and have it more abundantly, because the life that Jesus lives through you is the abundant life. And so even though, again, you've been put in a position where God deals with you at every level based on the favor Jesus has with God, only as I'm walking in surrender, childlike faith, do I get to experience all that. But why would we want to do anything less? Because that's the magical life. You know, that's the life that's full of holy magic, where just everything about your life, on the inside and the outside, just has something supernatural about it. Kind of like the story we told. You know, about Stephen, and then about Mark, and St. Mark, and things that we see happen all the time. So let me give you an example that's really important about this life that Jesus lives. We've quoted this verse a bunch, and it's from Colossians chapter 3. So let me give you the whole sort of scripture there again. If you read chapter 2, towards the end of chapter 2, he says, look, all the stuff and all the disciplines and all the things you're trying to do has no value to keep you from fulfilling the desires of the flesh. He said, here's the solution. He says, since then you've been raised up with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is, obviously where you are too because you're in him. Seek those things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. For you died, your life is hidden with Christ and God. When Christ is your life is manifested, you'll be manifested with him in glory. He said, that's how you walk in freedom from sin. That you died, your life is hidden with Christ, and Christ doesn't do that stuff. You know, there's a place in Matthew 12:19, it says, and Jesus doesn't quarrel. It's a prophetic word about it. He doesn't quarrel or cry out in the streets. So, you know, Jesus doesn't get in arguments with people. He doesn't do that. I can't find it in Scripture. He would admonish some people sometimes, but he never got in a quarrel. So if you find yourself getting in quarrels with friends or neighbors or relatives or husband or wife, that's not Jesus. He didn't do that kind of stuff. And there's no favor on that, because that's not the life that Jesus lives. But the freedom comes from you understanding that. That the words, when he says, "In Christ who is your life," that's probably the most important thing a Christian needs to sort through. What does that mean, that Christ is your life? Does that mean that, oh, he's my favorite? You know, I just have a passion for Jesus? I mean, he certainly should be, right? But that's not what he's saying there. He's not just saying that Jesus is the object of all your affection. No, he's the origin of all your activity. He says, when Christ is your life, it's manifest, because you died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ is your life, it's manifested, you're manifested with him in glory. You get to walk in glory. And glory looks like his presence, his nature being revealed in you, through you. So when you find yourself somebody trying to get an argument with you, you know, you're able to remember, or you hear the Holy Spirit speaking to you, say, Jesus, I don't quarrel with you. And you're, oh yeah. And I just sink into him, surrender, and say thanks. Because I'm not hoping that he will set me free in that moment. I'm not believing that he can. I'm trusting that he is. Because grace, his grace is sufficient. Okay? And then when it happens, suddenly the desire, the offense goes away, and I'm now joined with Christ and not quarreling, because I'm in union with him. That's favor. And you know what that is? That's glory. And you can feel it. It's you know it's in you, because you're being set free from quarreling. And it's emitted as impact. You know, if people can't talk you into arguing with them, they'll get frustrated with it, maybe. But at some point, you have a chance to share with them why you're not doing it. Mm-hmm. That you don't have to live like this. Now, I understand, we laughed about this before, because we have siblings in the room. Being a sibling's not an excuse. No matter what the other person says or argues about, it's not an excuse. You know? Now, you may have a person who tries to pick a fight with you, but it takes two to quarrel. And there's no freedom in that. That's not the life that Jesus lives. And so the favor on you to not quarrel is there because you have his favor. You've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. And that's a spiritual blessing, to not get into quarrel, not to get offended, to not be bitter, to not be resentful. One of the biggest things I hear this all the time, and I understand what people are saying about the issue of forgiveness. There have been so many books written about forgiveness, and all of them seem to kind of be formulas. You do this, you do this, and then you have to do this, you do this. It's really like all these steps to forgiveness. Yeah. Well, again, I'm kind of a one-step Christian. Jesus is the step.
Amen.
You know, and so, let me read you what it says in Colossians. In Colossians, this is Colossians chapter 2. Someone's going to read starting in verse 8, because this is an amazing chapter. Let's start in verse 6. We read this the other day. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. We receive him by a simple act of faith. And we just walk in him, walking is one step at a time, simple acts of faith. We just keep receiving him into that moment, into that thing, whatever. Having been firmly rooted and grounded and built up in him, established by your faith, in your faith, just as you were instructed, overflowing with gratitude, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy or empty conceit, or empty deception. According to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him, all the fullness dwells in bodily form, And in Christ, now again, you've been woven into the person of Christ. In him, you have been made complete. You mean I don't have to have anything in my life to complete me? It's all, those are all, everything else is besides Jesus is just gravy. It's fun, it's great, right? You might like whipped cream on top of your sundae, but it's all extras. You see what I'm saying? You're complete in Christ. Christ completes you. I remember one time I was going somewhere and I started feeling anxious about just general anxiety. And I thought, well, Lord, I thought I was never going to have those issues again. And I was riding down the road. It was really uncomfortable. And then I got anxious about being anxious, which makes anxiety a lot worse. I poured gas on the fire. And I thought, then I began, because I'm a charismatic, so I started thinking, well, maybe I need to go through some kind of ministry. And maybe there's another issue deep down in there. Maybe there's some demon I got to figure out. And the Lord, this verse, he said, you're complete in Christ. I thought, wow, that's wow. He said, what you have to do is abide in me. That's all you need to do is abide in me. And that completion, that wholeness, comes forth. That was a real liberating moment for me. Because then I stopped digging around. If there was something he needed me to know, to give me the privilege to repent of, to think with him, right? Because I'm being transformed by surrendering to the mind of Christ. He didn't do that. But I put away the little yellow red shovel that digs around introspection. Holy Spirit's better at it than I am. So that's one of my favorite scriptures. In him you've been made complete. And he is the head of all rule and authority. And in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision. This is the cutting off of the flesh. It's the flesh's ability to control us. This is the, you're being crucified with Christ. He just puts it in a different language. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands and the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised up with him, joining in him in his resurrection, through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And this is a powerful verse. And when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive, it's all grace, together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. Us is plural. Having forgiven here is written in the perfect tense. And the perfect tense means it's happened totally and it's happening. It's happened and it's happening. It kind of carries the idea of completed action in the past with continual present tense results. And so he says, when you were dead, your transgressions, the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our, that includes every one of us, transgressions. And what did he do? How did he do that? Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against you, which was hostile to you. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. So having forgiven us all of our transgressions, when did that happen? At the cross. How many of your sins were future at the cross? All of them.
All
of them. So all of your sins were forgiven. When you became a Christian, that means all past, present, and future sins have already been forgiven. And all your sins were future 2,000 years ago. That's the language here. Forgiven us all. So one day I was just, there was somebody who had done something that really wounded me. Now again, Jesus got wounded, but he didn't walk around with a wounded heart. He got hurt, but he didn't walk around hurt with people. He didn't walk around wounded with people. He was hurt for them. Because he knows that their sin, their brokenness, and so he just loved them more. It's just the way Jesus is. And so I was talking to the Lord about this situation, and he said, Lord, I don't know what to do here. And he said, well, he said, I've already made that decision for us, Chuck. I thought, oh, okay. He said, 2,000 years ago, I forgave that person. How would you like to join me? You're a little late, but join me. Do you understand? He forgave them 2,000 years ago. I was in the Christ at the cross. I'm in Christ now, and so he's already made that decision for me. People make forgiveness so difficult, so hard, such a little routine you have to hang on to. And so I'm just telling you that, like, this is a weekend, excuse me, that we call it Personal Revival Weekend, but we do teaching. We come at healing and wholeness from every direction, washing feet, doing Eucharist, worship, all the things that we do, prophetic words. But getting healed, you know, you have to understand Paul never went through a weekend like this. So how did he ever get free? How did he ever get free? Now, I'm not downing these weekends. We do these weekends. You with me? But how did Paul get free? Because he should have told us the formula if it was a secret formula. I mean, God's really good. He should have said, well, this is what I went through and how I got healed. But you read what Paul said, and Paul got healed, got whole, because he believed his brokenness went to the cross in Jesus. The broken, guilty Paul died on the cross. And a new person woven into the fabric of Jesus' existence was raised up and is now seated in heavenly places. And so when Paul's understanding of getting healed would be, because remember we read in 1 Peter 3? When he said, by your stripes you're healed, he's talking about he bore your sins, he bore your brokenness in his body on the cross. We might die to sin and live to righteousness. We might die to unbrokenness. And so you've been grafted into the unbrokenness of Jesus. And the Holy Spirit's always convicting us of that righteousness. The righteousness of Christ, the rightness of Jesus, the unbrokenness and the innocence of Jesus. And so, an example would be about forgiveness issues, like the Lord told me that. Chuck, I've already made that decision for us. I forgave that person 2,000 years ago. I knew he wasn't telling me that to impress me with the fact that he had forgiven them, and therefore I need to do the same thing. You need to try to forgive them, Chuck, because I've already forgiven them 2,000 years ago. No, we're one. He was reminding me of what's true about me in him and inviting me to sink into that, to surrender to that. And when I saw that, because the Holy Spirit leads us into all the truth, and Jesus is the truth, right? He said the Holy Spirit will glorify me, and again, that's the word publish. Holy Spirit's going to be publishing me all the time in you. For he will take what's mine and reveal it to you. So I realized that, so I just surrendered to that and said, thank you, Lord. That, yes, of course, we've already forgiven that person. And the moment I did, all the unforgiveness, all the resentment, all the bitterness went away. Because it was lost in Christ. I'm woven in the fabric of his existence. You with me? Living in unforgiveness, I was living as if I was separated from him. He was reminding me that I'm not. He doesn't do unforgiveness. And so in surrendering to him and saying, thank you, I now am, what's the word? I've now been caught up into his unbrokenness. because now his unbroken is being manifested through me.
Wow.
That's freedom. That's healing. So the things that we do in inner healing ministries or deliverance ministries, those are great things. They're great tools for shortcuts, right? Mm-hmm. Thank God for that.
Yeah.
But what I'm trying to tell you, there have been millions of Christians throughout the centuries who didn't get know all this, some of this stuff. Yeah, how did they get free? Because they simply abided in Christ. They just abided in Him, and the completion that's theirs in Christ has begun to manifest more and more and more. Mm. And every time, so like maybe you said, this is a person who hurt you really bad, and so you surrender to that, you experience the unbrokenness of Jesus, the love of Jesus for that person. Wow, there's no stuff going on. And then 2 weeks later, they say something to you again, or then we bring something to you. And Jesus is like, going, child, remember? We've already made that decision. It was made 2,000 years ago. Oh, yeah, Lord. And then, but what, and I may have to do that 3 or 4 times at some point because the enemy's going to try to trip you up. But what I discover is this. Every time I'm reminded, when the Holy Spirit publishes Jesus in me and I surrender to Him, I go so far in that the enemy can't hardly reach me in that area anymore. Mm. That's walking in the Spirit. And when you're walking in the Spirit, you're walking away from the enemy's control. Mm. To where it's almost impossible for him to reach you. Jesus said about the devil, he said that he has no part in me. Remember that? Well, if he's your life, not just your buddy, not just your friend, not just your sidekick, not just your helper, Holy Spirit's your helper. He's helping you learn how to steward this life in Christ.
Amen.
See? But Jesus is not just your helper, he's your life. And so if the devil has no part in him, Satan has no part in him, then he has no part in you if you're abiding in him.
Wow.
I love the way Bill Johnson talks about that. He talks about that a lot, that reality. He said, the only time I think about the devil is when I'm putting him in my crosshairs. Now, like I said before, I believe there is a devil. I just don't believe in him. So I shared this last one apart today about the forgiveness because that's a big deal. Because we all get hurt. Jesus said, in this world, you'll have tribulation. Okay? Let's put it a different way. In this world, you're going to have stress.
Sorry.
But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And the one who's overcome the world, tempted in every way, like unto us without sin, is now my life. He's already faced everything that's ever hurt you, ever bothered you, ever freaked you out, ever flipped you out, and he overcame, and that's the one who lives in you now. He did it clothed in your humanity. Mm. He's been there before in your humanity on the earth, and he overcame every time. See, and he's the one living in me. And so people do things. They do hurt us. They do stuff, but we can't live hurt with them. But don't you understand, if you love them more instead of being hurt with them, you love them more, that you're walking in amazing freedom? There's no yuck in that. There's no brokenness in that. There's no slime left in it. The enemy has no part in you. And so all of us have been rejected by people or abandoned by people or betrayed our trust, all of us. Hmm. All of us have betrayed people's trust.
Yeah.
We don't have to. It's one of the things about growing in the Lord. As you get older, the spirit of stupid goes away. You know what I'm saying? Getting old is awesome. Because even though your outer man's decaying, your inner man's being renewed day by day, and the spirit of stupid goes away more and more. But you don't have to have a 10-step program to forgive. Jesus is the program. It's a 1-step program. Just surrender in childlike faith and thank you. Now, I'm not thanking him, hoping that he can, hoping that he will set me free from these feelings. I'm trusting that he is. Lord, yes, I sink into you. Thank you. And it happens, he happens. And I walk in union with him, who is my life, and there's no bitterness in him. There's no unforgiveness in him. None. Oh, and by the way, he's forgiven all of your transgressions. You know, I just feel so guilty and did this, made this decision. Well, you were forgiven 2,000 years ago. He saw that 2,000 years ago. Forgave you 2,000 years ago. Well, I asked you to forgive myself. Well, you don't have the power to forgive yourself. Only God does, and you already did. And you know what the word forgive means? The Greek word forgive literally means put away. All the feelings of condemnation, all that stuff just gets put away. It's not just that God's not mad at you anymore. That's not ever what forgiveness means. It doesn't mean, well, God's not mad at you anymore. He wasn't mad at you before. But he hates the sin, not you, because he knows how sin destroys that which is his dream, and you were his dream. He poured his wrath out on sin at the cross, not you. Jesus became your sin, and he poured his wrath out on sin because he hates sin, because he loves you. It'd be like if you had a child who kept doing things that were self-destructive. You didn't hate your child, you just hate the thing they do. And if you could somehow kill that thing that they're addicted to or doing, that's who God is. And so for him, he's already placed you into Christ. There's now, you've been placed into the innocence of Jesus. Because he's put away all this stuff. But if there's anybody in your life that you have unforgiveness towards, then you're not abiding in Christ in that area, because that's not Jesus. Mm-hmm. And you don't have to sort through, well, you know, I know that if I forgive him, I let him off the hook, yada, yada, yada. Let's just get back to some real stuff. Is it making you happy to have bitterness towards that person? Is it enjoyable? Are you having fun with it? You're like going, I mean, I like this. I like to be bitter at everybody. This is really good. Then why would you want to walk around with that? And Jesus says, you're let go. And he's in you saying, I've already forgiven them. And wouldn't you like to join me? Since I'm your life. Since we're one. And you just surrender to that. All of a sudden, all the bitterness, all the anger goes away. Because you're one with Christ. You're like, going, wow. I wish I'd have known this one step a long time ago. Because it really, really feels good. Okay?